So our study tonight is number 6 on the third angel and entitled Sunday Laws. I just want to read from the Great Controversy, page 449, as a little introduction to this subject so we know what we're actually looking into. Here on page 449 it says, those who, understanding the claims of the fourth commandment, choose to observe the false instead of the true Sabbath, are thereby paying homage to that power by which alone it is commanded. But in the very act of enforcing a religious duty by secular power, the churches would themselves form an image to the beast. Hence the enforcement of Sunday keeping in the United States would be an enforcement of the worship of the beast and his image. But Christians of past generations observed the Sunday, supposing that in so doing they were keeping the Bible Sabbath. And there are now true Christians in every church, not excepting the Roman Catholic Communion, who honestly believe that Sunday is the Sabbath of divine appointment. God accepts their sincerity of purpose and their integrity before him. But when Sunday observance shall be enforced by law, and the world shall be enlightened concerning the obligation of the true Sabbath, then whoever shall transgress the command of God to obey a precept which has no higher authority than that of Rome will thereby honor popery above God. He is paying homage to Rome and to the power which enforces the institution ordained by Rome. He is worshipping the beast and his image. As men then reject the institution which God has declared to be the sign of his authority and honor in its stead that which Rome has chosen as the token of her supremacy, they will thereby accept the sign of allegiance to Rome, the mark of the beast. And it is not until the issue is thus plainly set before the people, and they are brought to choose between the commandments of God and the commandments of men, that those who continue in transgression will receive the mark of the beast. This is a very important explanation of what the work of the third angel coming to a loud cry is going to bring before the people of this planet. Before this loud cry is given, there are many people, as we were just reading there, who keep the Sunday but are not receiving the mark of the beast. It is when the loud cry of the third angel is given, as we studied last week, then with that being brought before the whole planet by the loud cry of the third angel, then people make their decisions. And that's when they receive the mark of the beast, when they make a choice. In other words, when the Lord does not inflict a judgment on people unless they are doing something after he has enlightened them. That's a very important principle here. So, as we were studying the loud cry last time, we recall that the loud cry came because the people had received the latter rain, which was the study before that. Which in reality, the latter rain is the teacher of righteousness according to righteousness. So he is the Holy Spirit who imparts the truth of righteousness in the lives of the people. And the loud cry is as a consequence of this teacher of righteousness upon the people who receive him. And here we read in the Bible to appreciate this. Isaiah 59 verse 20. You will recall that we read this last week, what the loud cry was. We're just recapping a little, and we will see how this leads to the Sunday laws being enforced. Isaiah 59 verse 20 through to 60 verse 1 and 2. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. So as you notice here, the lead up to the arising and shining is that the Lord that is working for his people, for his faithful people, implants into his people his words, which he puts into their mouth. And it shall be embedded into them, it will be sealed into them, so that, as it says there, that will not depart out of their mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, etc. So those are the people that he has prepared, so that when the world is in gross darkness, they will are called upon to arise, to shine. So as the Holy Spirit has been working in their lives, in the latter rain, in the former and the latter rain, they are finally to arise and shine, so that the Lord's glory shall be seen upon them. His glory upon them is that which is identified in Revelation 18 verse 1, that there was a ministry, a people who will have such an influence upon the planet, as it is brought here in Revelation 18 verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. It's the glory that is upon the people of God that is going to cover the whole earth. The earth was lightened with his glory. And as we were reading last week, the loud cry is in reality the work of the Holy Spirit upon the lives of the people, so that they demonstrate the very character of God. We read here from the book Reflecting Christ, page 216. It is the life of Christ in the soul. It is the active principle of love imparted by the Holy Spirit that alone will make our words fruitful. So as they proclaim in their words, it's what the Holy Spirit has done within that makes their words fruitful. The love of Christ is the force and power of every message for God that ever fell from human lips. And that's what we read in Testimony Volume 6, page 401, how that the love among the people of God will testify to the world. Very powerfully put there, as we read it last week. So to live and manifest this perfect character of the love of Christ in such a conspicuous way is identified as the loud cry. And here we turn to Second Timothy 3, verse 12 and 13. As this powerful glory of God, a people living up to the light that will shine in all its glory, as we were identifying, is the loud cry. What is the consequence of the loud cry? 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 and 13. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So here is a clear indication that if you're going to really meet up with God's expectation, if you're going to have a, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, it will inadvertently cause persecution. And that's what our study is today. Sunday laws in consequence of the loud cry. The loud cry is that there will be standing a people so powerfully representing the glory of God that they will suffer persecution. In the time of the end, the three angels' time, it will call down a worldwide reaction. Why is it going to be a worldwide reaction? If you turn over there to Revelation 13, verse 16, we have a rehearsal of what we did under the second angel. If you remember, we had a study of the Sunday laws in the second angel's message, where in the study of ancient Babylon, Rome and USA, we saw that ancient Babylon was a pagan introduction to religion, and that was sun worship. And we looked at the fact that in Rome and in USA there are laws of Sunday keeping. That was just the introduction, but now we're looking at the Sunday keeping in the time of the end in reference to this persecution that is triggered off by these faithful people standing there so powerfully. Why is there a worldwide reaction? Because in Revelation 13, verse 3, it says, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded, that's speaking of the papacy there, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So the whole world is molded by the beast. And if we turn there in comparison there, in parallel statement, Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, this is why the world is geared against these people that will be so conspicuous in their glory that covers the whole world. In its while it is dark in the world, but the glory of God will be seen in the darkness upon these people. It's actually a very interesting statement in Isaiah there. The whole world is in blackness. And when do the stars shine the brightest? when it's dark, 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 then you can see every star glimmering in the sky. And that is the point, that all the darkness of the world will make those people who are shining with the glory of God very conspicuous. You can't hide. It's going to be seen. The glory of the Lord will be seen upon you. So the whole world is following after the beast. In Daniel 7:25, we read there, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." That's there in Revelation chapter 13, verse 16, where we were reading Revelation 13, verse 3. There was the beast, which is the papacy, that receives a fatal wound, but then it recovers again, and the whole world follows after the beast. We'll come back to Daniel 7:25, because I just skipped something there in verse 12. If we go back to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 12. "And he exercises," this is now speaking of the other beast, which we've already identified. There's the papacy, and then there's apostate Protestantism, and this is the one in verse 12. "Again, he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." So as we read there in verse 3, the deadly wound was healed. Who was responsible for that but apostate Protestant America? And the whole world is involved there, as we see. And then we read verse 16. "And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." So he causes the whole world to receive the mark of the beast, which we've already identified is Sunday keeping, the Sunday laws. So the whole world has been prepared under the papal and under apostate Protestant America. They have, the whole world has wandered after, and the whole world is conditioned to accept the Sunday as a day of worship. And as these faithful people arise with their loud cry, you can see the whole world is aroused, because they're all conditioned. And here are these people with the glory of God shining upon them and through them. It's a startling effect. It arouses the whole world. And so, because he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive this mark, as we read there in Daniel 7, I said we come back to that. He has, in effect, way back already, made this change, speaking great things against the Most High, and changing times and laws, and how he had the control of the politics of the world for 1260 years. The papacy controlled the world, and now his fatal wound has come, and then America comes in and heals the fatal wound, and now comes this grand world government that affects the whole world to accept the Sunday power. And the allegiance of the few who worship God will therefore arouse the antagonism of Babylon, which is Rome, USA, and paganism. The whole gamut of human preparation will now react, because it has to do with changed laws. And those especially who are professed Christians, who are brought face to face with this challenge, they will deal with their brother, with their own people who decide they are going to stand faithful in the loud cry to the Sabbath. What will they actually do in this conflict? Isaiah 66. These people who have been giving the loud cry, who are demonstrating the power of the Lord, we see that the world is geared against it, the great majority are geared against it by these powers. It has been caused that way. We now come to this: what will happen? For all these things, verse 2, hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. So, what is the conflict? It has to do with those people who tremble at God's word, those people who submit themselves to God's word, who arise and shine, the others, the brethren that hated them because they were aroused by this, these do-gooders, as it were, that's the way that they will interpret it, they will arise and cast them out for the name of the, in the name of the Lord. They will say that the Lord be glorified. Whereas they were the faithful ones that were being cast out, because as we read there, they lived a godly life and therefore they suffered persecution. Here is the description of it. And the consequence is identified there in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Reading there, verse 20. That because they have given the loud cry, because they have become conspicuous, and the whole world has been aroused against them, they have been disassociated from their brethren. What is their experience? Verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And that's what we read there. He will come to their salvation, to their joy. And then he says it in verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So here is the consequence of standing up and being faithful: a tribulation, a weeping and lamenting on behalf of those who are God's children. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be sadness because they are being separated from their brethren. They are being persecuted. And as Jesus said, yes, you will lament and weep, and the world around you will be happy. They will rejoice. But while that is true, your sorrow shall be turned into joy ultimately. The actual experience is as a the two factors that are pressurizing the people. One of the factors was what we read in Revelation 13, verse 15 and 16, where they will enforce the mark of the beast. He will cause that anybody who will not worship the beast and his image will be put to death. Let's go back there, Revelation 13. This is one side of the pressure. Revelation 13, verse 15 and 16. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Is the reason for the weeping and lamenting. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, to receive this mark in their right hand or in their forehead. That's one side of the pressure. And the opposite side of the pressure is Revelation 14, verse 9 and 10. That's the third angel's message. Here is, while the pressure is given of the world to receive the mark of the beast, here is the pressure upon the life of God's people. I'm sorry, we can't follow there because of this. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And then the smoke of their torment shall arise. So can you see, in this conflict, in this drama, you've got one of two choices to enter into: either suffering under the beast and his image and the mark of the Sunday laws, or suffer the destruction of the wrath of God. If you receive the mark of the beast, you're going to be destroyed by the wrath of God. If you refuse to receive the mark of the beast, you're going to suffer the persecution of the Rome and apostate Protestantism. So here is the horrible suffering, one side or the other. And the pressure is on. And here we read Evangelism, page 69, a very good account of this scenario. Evangelism, page 69. Reading there in paragraph 1 and 2. Evangelism. I got the wrong book. Yes, number 1. Evangelism, page 69. Here it is. You'll identify this statement. We read it last time, but we read it in its context. It says, every position of truth taken by our people will bear the criticism of the greatest minds, the highest of the world's great men will be brought in contact with truth, and therefore every position we take should be critically examined and tested by the scriptures. Now we seem to be unnoticed, but this will not always be. movements are at work to bring us to the front. And if our theories of truth can be picked to pieces by historians or the world's greatest men, it will be done. So you notice, while we lovingly and kindly work together with Jesus and do all the work that Jesus wants us to do, if we don't be brought into the prominence, we are unnoticed and we can worship God freely, no problems. But movements are at work to bring us to the front. What are those movements? We must individually know for ourselves what is truth and be prepared to give a reason of the hope that we have with meekness and fear, not in a proud, boasting self-sufficiency, but with the Spirit of Christ. We are nearing the time when we shall stand individually alone to answer for our belief. Religious errors are multiplying and entwining themselves with satanic power about the people. There is scarcely a doctrine of the Bible that has not been denied. There is scarcely a doctrine of the Bible that has not been denied. This is the point. Movements have pushed it to the point. And we can see today that the whole world is totally out of kilter with the plain, simple Word of God. We've all made experiences of it, of those who are our friends. They just cannot understand because they've been twisted. So those people who are standing faithful, who are unnoticed, will suddenly be brought into notice by the movements that are taking place. And as we read last week in Great Controversy, page 607, the experience will be one of being brought face to face with the opposers of the truth in the courts. Great Controversy 607, we'll just read that again. As the movement, remember it said there movements are taking place that will put us to the front. As the movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold and decided, the law will be invoked against commandment keepers. They will be threatened with fines and imprisonment, and some will be offered positions of influence and other rewards and advantages as inducements to renounce their faith. But their steadfast answer is, show us from the Word of God our error, the same plea that was made by Luther under similar circumstances. Those who are arraigned before the courts make a strong vindication of the truth. What is the movement? The movement of Sunday enforcement. So here is the point. The Sunday laws that have always been there in Babylon, those Sunday laws don't affect us while they are not moving into enforcement. But as it says there, as the movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold, that is what will bring the faithful people into prominence. While they are receiving the latter rain and their characters are being perfected and they are reflecting the glory of God, that in itself will be a catalyst to cause many religionists to say, hey, these are getting too powerful. And you can see this. People don't like the power of the gospel in people. They want to just have everybody under an umbrella of their making. And so as this, you can see this, what actually transpires is a simultaneous move of the latter rain and the loud cry stimulating and arousing, which will cause the Sunday enforcement laws. We mustn't be surprised that all of a sudden people will pay attention to us by turning to the authorities to force us into submission, because they don't like what we're representing. So Sunday laws, as we studied it under the second angel, having always been there, but since 1844 the Sabbath Sunday question starts to be stirred, and the papacy knows this. You might remember that we read some quotes from the Catholic Catechism, and notice what they know. It's very, very interesting what they say and how they you remember I was reading there in the Catholic Catechism that they know that there's no biblical reason for it, that it's, they are the ones that have enforced it and have interpreted it and so on. They recognize that they were the ones that changed it. But there's a very interesting statement that they make, what they know about the people that are going to here it is. We also say that of all Protestants, the Seventh-day Adventists are the only group that reason correctly and are consistent with their teachings. It is always somewhat laughable to see the Protestant churches in pulpit and legislature demand the observance of Sundays, for which there is nothing in the Bible. This is a statement by Peter R. Tranmere, the editor of the Catholic Extension magazine, that was written way back in America, in one of the papers that they put out there, the Catholic Extension magazine. The Catholics know. They understand that they are the ones that have changed the Sabbath to the Sunday. And they know that the Seventh-day Adventists are the ones who are standing according to the simple reading of the Bible. They know that. Knowing that and working consistently and continually on this earth to bring the world around to them. There was a Dr. Malachi Martin, who was interviewed in Canada on radio, where he actually said that the world is now becoming a level playing field, where everybody is submitting to the movements of coming together under control. The trade and everything is, he was describing. This Dr. Malachi Martin was a Jesuit. And he said everybody's being forced. If they don't come into the order of trade and so on, they're going to be forced into it, because they can't trade anymore unless they submit to the program of the world. And he was actually sort of skiting to see that the whole world's going to be brought under that control, because trade is going to bring it about as well. So as we now look at the world events, we can see, yes, everything is geared. And here are these poor and afflicted people. They're going to stand by the pressure of God's word. We want to be part of God's kingdom. We don't want to be destroyed by his wrath. So they're going to stand faithful to that, but they're going to be threatened by the death and the decree of the Sunday enforcement. And the other ones that are being preach to, they go, oh, we don't want to fall out with the world, so we'll stay with the world, but then we're going to be have the wrath of God upon us. And this is the terrible stress that is actually transpiring and it's going to get more and more heavy upon the minds of the people. And if you look around you, it's already happening. People are continually making choices to actually be molded by the world or to be molded by the kingdom of heaven. It's the pressure is on. It's coming heavier and heavier. So the ultimate is, as we read there, that they're going to be exterminated. Those few little people, the laws are going to turn against them, and those Sunday laws are going to cause them to be that they can't buy and sell, and that ultimately if they don't worship the beast in its image, they will be killed. And we read it here in summary of Great Controversy, page 605 through to 606. It says, heretofore, those who presented the truths of the third angel's message have often been regarded as mere alarmists. Their predictions that religious intolerance would gain control in the United States, that church and state would unite to persecute those who keep the commandments of God, have been pronounced groundless and absurd. It has been confidently declared that this land could never become other than what it has been, the defender of religious freedom. But as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely agitated, the event so long doubted and disbelieved is seen to be approaching, and the third message will produce an effect which it could not have had before. So you can see it works synchronously together. One is presenting the power of the message and the people are reacting to it, and the other one is coming in at the same time, and very slowly the stage is being set. But people say, how can that be? America is a free country. You can worship, you know, there's religious tolerance. But no, the whole world is going to be under one thrust, and the Sunday question is the big deciding factor. So observe, as we conclude in our study now, by reading some more revelations of inspiration, how very slowly the heat rises. It gets tighter and tighter, hotter and hotter, as the swelling of the loud cry takes place, which we've been studying. It swells to a loud cry. There is, what E.G. White writes here, a time of peace and a time of trouble. And that leads to the grand finale. And here we read in early writings again to get that picture vividly clear. In early writings, page 85, this is the scenario. It says here, I saw that the Holy Sabbath is and will be the separating wall between the true Israel of God and unbelievers, and that the Sabbath is the great question to unite the hearts of God's dear waiting saints. I saw that God had children who do not see and keep the Sabbath. They have not rejected the light upon it, and at the time, at the commencement of the time of trouble, we were filled with the Holy Ghost as we went forth and proclaimed the Sabbath more fully. Now you notice what she says here, at the time, at the commencement of the time of trouble, we were filled with the Holy Ghost as we went forth to proclaim the Sabbath more fully. Now notice what she explains. Further down she says, the commencement of that time of trouble here mentioned does not refer to the time when the plagues shall begin to be poured out, but to a short period just before they are poured out, while Christ is in the sanctuary. So you can see the loud cry, the latter rain and the loud cry causes the people to proclaim the Sabbath more fully, and there is a short period of a time of trouble before the plagues, while Jesus is still in the sanctuary above. Yes, and so before the plagues shall come, but the short period, just before the, as I was just reading, at that time, while the work of salvation is closing, trouble will be coming on the earth, and the nations will be angry, yet held in check, so as not to prevent the work of the third angel. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that what we've actually seen in the history? As we are living in the time of the three angels' messages, and it's swelling to a loud cry, we had studied there in 1888, there came the Revelation 18 angel, and then after that there was this time of trouble that just got worse and worse before the close of probation. And that's those times of war, the First World War, the Second World War. But why were these wars held back, held in check, so as not to prevent the work of the third angel? Because when the First World War broke out, God's people were being persecuted for not going to war. There was a Sabbath test. And then it says, at that time, the latter rain or refreshing from the presence of the Lord will come to give power to the loud voice of the third angel and prepare the saints to stand in the period when the seven last plagues shall be poured out. So before the seven last plagues are poured out, there is this time of trouble before the plagues that is being held in check at the same time as the loud cry and the glory of God is being seen upon people who are not succumbing to these Sunday laws and to these pressures that are afoot. So there is the description of that little time of trouble. And notice what is written in Testimony Volume 1, page 268. This is all connected with the period of Sunday laws being enforced under different circumstances. Page 268 of Testimony Volume 1. It says, my attention was then called from the scene. There seemed to be a... but I'll come up in the paragraph before that, because this is right in the middle of it. I was shown the inhabitants of the earth in utmost confusion, war, bloodshed, privation, want, famine, and pestilence were abroad in the land. As these things surrounded God's people, they began to press together and to cast aside their little difficulties. Self-dignity no longer controlled them. Deep humility took its place. Suffering, perplexity, and privation caused reason to resume its throne, and the passionate and unreasonable man became sane and acted with discretion and wisdom. My attention was then called from the scene, from that bloodshed and famine and war. There seemed to be a little time of peace. Once more the inhabitants of the earth were presented before me, and again everything was in utmost confusion. Strife, war and bloodshed with famine and pestilence raged everywhere. Other nations were engaged in this war and confusion. War caused famine, want and bloodshed caused pestilence. And then man's hearts failed him for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. Here is a description of that time of trouble before the time of the plagues. And you notice that there is a gap of trouble, a little time of peace, and then trouble again. Isn't that exactly what's happened? You had the First World War, and then you had a little time of peace. Then you had the Second World War, and now you've got the lead up to Armageddon and everything, where we're living right now. The more I study this, the more I can see God is pinpointing for us just where we're living. And as this is going on, the Sunday enforcements are all brooding behind the scene. And as God's people keep on pressing together and standing up for truth, things are happening that is what we read in Isaiah there 66, where God's people are being segregated from the churches. It's happening around us. So this is in the time of trouble, a little time of peace. What is now written in great controversy in that little gap of a little time of peace that we even still enjoy to some degree now, on page 607 of Great Controversy through to 608, here is that description. We had just read how there is, in that time of peace where there is no war as such, that little time of peace, you get people brought up before the courts. Conscientious obedience to the word of God will be treated as rebellion. Blinded by Satan, the parent will exercise harshness and severity toward the believing child. The master or mistress will oppress the commandment-keeping servant. Affection will be alienated. Children will be disinherited and driven from home. The words of Paul will be literally fulfilled. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. As the defenders of the truth refuse to honor the Sunday Sabbath, some of them will be thrust into prison. Some will be exiled. Some will be treated as slaves. To human wisdom, all this now seems impossible. But as the restraining power of God shall be withdrawn from men, and they shall be under the control of Satan, who hates the divine precepts, there will be strange developments. The hearts can be very cruel when God's fear and love are removed. As the storm approaches, this final storm, as it's approaching, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message but have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth abandon their position and join the ranks of the opposition. This is all happening in this time of trouble and peace between the trouble. All this is happening. And that's the approaching of the final storm. So by uniting with the world and partaking of its spirit, they have come to view matters in nearly the same light. And when the test is brought, they are prepared to choose the easy, popular side. And so it goes on describing. In this time of persecution, the faith of the Lord's servants will be tried. There is the picture before the plagues, before the time of trouble at the very end. This is as the storm is approaching. So what did we read there in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3? Let's go there. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So they're all working to bring about a world peace. That's why they've got the world wars. They're working towards government of the whole world. We can see it happening in front of us. And they'll say, look, we're getting there. Peace and safety. We've got a few trouble spots here, but we've got it all under control. Peace and safety. And then sudden destruction comes upon the world. Again, we turn to great controversy as we look at the scene under the period of our consideration. Page 588 of Great Controversy through to 89, it says, the line of distinction between professed Christians and the ungodly is now hardly distinguishable. Church members love what the world loves and are ready to join with them, and Satan determines to unite them in one body and thus strengthen his cause by sweeping all into the ranks of spiritualism. Papists who boast of miracles as a certain sign of the true church will be readily deceived by this wonderful power. And Protestants, having cast away their shield of truth, will also be deluded. Papists, Protestants and worldlings will alike accept the form of godliness without the power, and they will see in this union a grand movement for the conversion of the world and the ushering in of the long expected millennium. So you can see again, that's where the world is thinking. You know, we've entered into the year 2000, and that long expected millennium is now being worked towards. They're going to bring it about. And as we can see, they're having a hard time to do it, but they're still working at it. And anybody that causes any, what we're seeing is the terrorists, they're trying to bring them under control. But as you see them trying to bring them under control, they're already making laws so that your freedom is being taken away. This is all part of this scenario of preparation until the grand finale takes place, and everybody is working together. Oh yes, let's work together, this is good, this is wonderful. And they're all being affected by this spiritualistic, sentimental, religious umbrella. And Jesus said, if it were possible, the very elect could be deceived under this scenario. And that's what we're looking at. So we therefore can see that while the papacy and apostate Protestantism is doing this, at the same time as they're doing it, and we just read it there in 1 Thessalonians 5, there 3, peace and safety. They'll say peace and safety. Now we've got it all under a world government where we're doing fine. And then sudden destruction will come, because while all this is going on, let's just conclude with Daniel 7. While the papacy is doing all this, it is at simultaneously being consumed. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, verse 25 and 26. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. We know we're speaking about the papacy here. They shall be given into his hand until the time, times, and dividing of time. Verse 26. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. That is what the papacy is going to experience. But you notice it says that it will be, his dominion shall be consumed and destroyed unto the end. So ever since the time, times, and the half a time have passed, while they are working towards this world peace, uniting America with papal religion and so on, while that is going on, it's leading to sudden destruction, which is all being prepared beforehand. While they're doing their preparation, the papacy is being consumed and destroyed to the end. We come over there to verse 27 as well. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Remember it said, they will cast you out, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. They will cast you out and say, let the Lord be glorified, but that he shall come to your glory and to their shame. Here is the description, and coming to verse 21 and 22, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So here you have, in the time of the judgment of the Ancient of Days sitting, from 1844 onwards. So in all our studies that we have pursued here, we have seen that since 1844, the three angels' messages were being proclaimed. As they were being proclaimed, the events of the development of United States of America, the fall of the papacy in 1798, the restoration of the wounded head, all that takes place as the latter rain develops, as the loud cry develops, the power of the papacy and America and apostate Protestantism comes into plays with it, but it's all for what purpose? For the consuming and destroying unto the end. And God's people who are alert to these messages know exactly where it's leading. And while they may suffer persecution and while they may go through all these things, they know it's heading into its final end. And this is why we need to study these things. The consuming of the papal Babylon will take place, and at the same time, its laws are arraigned against the saints. And that's why the papacy is going to be consumed, because that's what they're doing again. And we are involved in an ongoing drama, if we will be faithful to the latter rain work and the loud cry. We are actually experiencing a drama that is for the consuming and destroying of the papacy. Very similar to the book, to the three worthies and Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They were involved in the very same situation as an illustration to us for the last days. The fall of Babylon took place while Daniel was part of Babylon. And we are seeing the same thing, the fall of Babylon. Everything is a sort of a parallel with what they were experiencing there and we are experiencing now. The final fall of Babylon and the destruction of Babylon is going to take place. We're living in phenomenal times. And so that concludes our study on the Sunday laws. We see how those Sunday laws play a huge part in that grand finale of the conflict between God's people with the papacy. And the Sunday laws will be used to do this, but it will cause the grand closure of the power of the papacy. That will be their last thrust, which God will use to destroy them. Very, very interesting to keep on studying and watching this happening. So, in consequence of the Sunday laws, it's going to produce a final remnant of God's people, which will be, our next study is that the time, the little time of trouble. We'll go right into the detail of that now. We saw it there introduced, that little time of trouble, which we've just identified just before the plagues. We'll go into greater detail on that next study, and how the remnant people of God are going to stand there. In fact, the remnant is split into two. We'll probably have to organize that. Okay, so for now, that is the conclusion of this Sunday law study.